I want to express my gratitude again, once again, to our pastor that's coming to proclaim the gospel, proclaim the message of God today. Brother Franjur Locke is a professor at Southeastern Seminary. There he's a professor of preaching and also of biblical studies in the seminary and in the undergraduate school, and has brought a message for us as a church family and in light of you, especially for you graduates, but for all of us today as we lift up the name of Christ. And his wife and his beautiful family is here, and his mother is here, and what a joy to have you here. So thank you for your willingness to come and to stand and proclaim the message today. So, Ranjur, you just come on up, and we'll worship.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here, and may I express my gratitude and congratulations also to all of you students as graduates now. You get to walk around and say, "Hi, my name is graduate so-and-so." Just wait until you graduate from college, and I heard a lot of medical folks, so I know y'all are going to keep on going and get your master's and so on, and then you have the privilege of going around telling everybody that you are master so-and-so. And of course, that's when your parents can very kindly say, remember, I can still take you over my knee at any moment. So we are so honored to be here for this moment. And I pray that as we look into God's word, that what he says to you, not just to you graduates, but what he says to all of us here, that it would be timely. Because God has a special call, not just on your lives, but God has a call on all of us. Amen? And I believe that what he has for us here in the scriptures is very, very significant as we contemplate God's call on each and every one of our lives. So without further ado, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Whether you're turning in your Bibles or pointing and clicking on your phone, or looking behind me, or whatever. When you're there, say, "I'm there." All right, cool. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB, and it reads this way. Verse 8. "Finally, all of you, be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another and be compassionate and humble. Not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a hope, a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." This is God's word. And now let's pray that God would help us understand all that he has spoken. Father, I pray that you would make this very clear to us. Perhaps, Lord, we need an adjustment of our thinking Perhaps we need an adjustment in our behavior. Perhaps we need an adjustment in our hearts and minds. So, Lord, do your work. Make your scriptures clear to us, that it may penetrate into our minds and into our hearts, into our lives, and bring forth transformation and good fruit. We are in need of you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that the light of your word would guide us, that we may be more like Jesus. And Lord, if there's anyone here who does not believe in this Jesus, Father, I pray that through the preaching of your word, it would be so undeniable that he is exactly who you say he is, that they would turn from their sins, that they would turn wholeheartedly to Jesus, that they may be saved. We ask big things of you because you're a big God. And we know that you are able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. So have your way among us. Magnify your Son. And may we be changed into his likeness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may be unfamiliar with the name Stephen Slater. But for a few weeks in 2010, he was an internet legend. He was a flight attendant for JetBlue Airlines. And apparently, he had been repeatedly mistreated while he was working there. And in one special moment, the final straw broke the camel's back. You see, one day, passengers were loading onto the plane, and one passenger had a hard time stuffing their big, oversized suitcase into the small overhead bin. So they did what you've seen many, many times on planes. They tried harder. So here they are, shoving and stuffing and doing everything they can to get it in there, and after a while they realize this is not going to work. The bag is not going to fit in that tiny bin. So then they did the reverse, and they start pulling, but unfortunately she realized as she was trying to pull it out that it was stuck. So the energy that she used to push it in, now she's got to use it to pull it out. And so now she's tugging and yanking and doing everything she can until finally, wham, it goes out and smacks Stephen Slater right in the face. And that is when we would say he went off. Stephen Slater then went over to the overhead or to the PA mic, grabbed it, and yelled through it, "I quit!" And then with other choice words, he stormed his way to the back of the plane, went into the fridge, grabbed a couple beers, went over to the emergency chute, pulled the lever, released the evacuation slide, slid his way down to the plane onto the tarmac, and went off, as we would say, in a blaze of glory. Now, rest assured, he was immediately arrested. wonderful. But for everyone else who heard the story, Stephen Slater is a cult hero. All right. Why? Well, we know why. Because every one of us has had a situation where we thought what he did. Right? We just aren't stupid enough to actually do it. But he, for whatever reason, he did it, and wonderful. We know that feeling, don't we? We know what it's like to be mistreated. We know what it's like to feel like you have reached the end, like you've had it up to here, and you can't take it anymore. You know, as Christians, each and every one of us has been called by God to serve him. Every single one of you. I know we tend to think of God's calling as a vocational ministry thing. So if God has called you to the pastorate, for instance, we say He is answering the call of God to the ministry. And there's truth to that. There is something significant about the call to a pastorate or a call to missions and things like that. But you do realize if you are a Christian, God has called each one of you to serve Him. Amen? So whether you are in a vocational ministry or whether you're in a regular everyday job, whether you're working in the office or you're serving Him in school or you're serving Him in the comforts of your own home or in your neighborhood, wherever you are serving Christ. God has called you to this. You may remember the first day that you recognized this. You went into the home and you were excited. I get to serve Jesus in my home. Shepherd my children's hearts, right? Or you went to the job. This is my mission field. I am a missionary here at the job. You may be a bus driver. I'm a missionary here as I'm doing my bus route. Whatever it is, you could be the cafeteria lady. I'm a missionary for Jesus as I put this mystery meat on this kid's tray. You know, whatever you're doing, you're serving the Lord all along the way and you are excited about it. Maybe you, even students, are excited about the prospect. I am going to serve the Lord at NC State, or I'm going to serve the Lord at whatever school the Lord is leading you to. You're excited about the opportunity that you have to be a witness for Christ. But all of us may want to warn you to pump the brakes a little bit. Here's what I mean. Eventually, you reach a point where things kind of backfire, don't they? You get to the job and you're excited to tell folks about Christ, but you didn't expect that as you were serving Jesus and as you were walking with integrity and righteousness, that they would stab you in the back. They would consider you an easy target. An easy step on the ladder to climb over as they make it to the top. You were at home and you're parenting your children and in the wisdom of God's Word and you weren't expecting that these children would never say thanks, and never appreciate your work, that they would just go on every day as if that's what's supposed to be done. You didn't expect that as you would go into your school and you would tell your classmates about Jesus that there would be so much blowback. You didn't realize that the type of shaming that you would receive just simply because you believe the truth of God's Word. And all of a sudden in those seasons, in those moments, you start second guessing if this is God's call for your life. Right? Does God really want me here? Does God really want me to take all of this? Does God really want me to have to endure all of these things? And all of a sudden, you start having Steven Slater syndrome, right? You start wondering, where's the emergency chute to get me out of this situation so that I can go into what's obviously God's plan for my life, something happier. Something better, something more peaceful. Right? Well, Peter is a pastor. He's pastoring First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. And as he's pastoring this church, he's watching as this group of believers are ravaged by persecution. If we have our dating right, we recognize that the worst is yet to come for these folks. They're writing probably right around the beginning of Nero's reign. But at the time of this writing, it seems that this is before Nero goes berserk on the people of this church, on the Christians in his empire. But Peter knows that it's not going to get better. Peter knows that it's going to get worse. And he's watching his folks as they're packing their bags and they're thinking about relocating from Jerusalem into some other neighboring cities and towns and villages. And Peter knows that there are people in his church that are wondering, is this what I signed up for? Is this God's call for my life? I didn't sign up for this. I'm not going to take this. I'm not going to be some little doormat that everybody can step over and all of that. No, I'm going to go someplace else where I can live peacefully and I don't have to deal with all of the drama there in Jerusalem. And Peter assures the people here, you're wondering if this is God's call for your life. It is. Did God call you to this? Yes, He did. And if He has called you to this, He's done it for a purpose. He wants you to live in a certain way in this situation. He wants you to live in a certain way under this kind of pressure. And how exactly is that? He wants you, I think if we sum up this passage, He wants you to bless when you're under pressure. He wants you, and He's calling you to bless when you're under pressure. Look at verse 8 here. Look at verse 8. He says, finally, all of you, be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. I mean, that's exactly how you respond when people treat you in wicked ways, right? Show of hands. How many of you guys? Yeah. That's exactly how I respond. You know, I'm compassionate. I'm tenderhearted. I'm loving. I'm humble. Yeah. You know, people curse me out and all of that. And I just go, God bless you. Right? That's exactly how we respond. Well, no, that's not how we respond. This isn't normal, but it is Christian. Look what he says. Let's just work through these. He says to be like-minded. We're to have the same perspective on life. We're to see things through the same lenses, okay? We share the same worldview. He says we're to be sympathetic. You know, you think about that word, break it up, sympathetic. You know, sim, if you talk about a symbiotic relationship or you talk about a synonym, you know, or things like that, it's the idea of likeness or sameness. So no, it doesn't mean that we're to be like pathetic, you know, or anything like that. But pathos in the Greek has the idea of the emotions. So we are to feel the same things. We're to share in each other's emotions and feelings. Like Paul would say, we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. He says we're to be like-minded. We're to be sympathetic. He says we're to be brotherly loving. You know the city of Philadelphia. Well, that word is the word there behind love one another. It's the idea of having a brotherly affection for one another. Maybe in our day, and maybe in your home, we need to change that because I don't know how y'all are with your brothers. But maybe it's the idea of having a familial love for one another. You care for one another as family. And then he says there that we're to be tender-hearted. Now, you hear that word. I actually like the word. It's the word eusplunknon. Eusplunknon. Y'all say that. Eusplunknon. This is a great word. I mean, you can go somewhere, go to the restaurant after lunch or after service and you know, they say, hi, how are you doing? Eusplunknon. That's how I'm doing. What is that? Well, splunkna are your innards. They're your intestines. They're your bowels. You see, back in those days, they considered the bowels, if you will, to be the seat of the emotions. You get nervous. You talk about having butterflies in your stomach, right? You start hearing the gurgling and all of that, and you go, oh, this feels a little uneasy. I'm a little nervous here. But this was the seat of the emotions. You can imagine back in those days, you know, some guy going up to a lady and saying, hey, sweetie, you make my bowels move. You know, don't do that. Don't do that. All right. Single guys, fellas. it worked in the first century, not the 21st century. Just let y'all know. But the idea is there is something that you feel deeply, all right? You have this deep-seated care and emotion for each other. It's not surface level. It's not superficial. It's a real deep affection for one another. He says that's what we're to have. And then lastly, we're to be humble-minded. We're to think minimally of ourselves in order to maximize our care and our concern for others. What's the idea here? Well, the implication, I think, is huge. When you're being mistreated, when you're living life under pressure, the temptation that you have is to isolate yourself from other people, right? I don't want to go to church. I've got so much stuff I'm going through. Trust me, in my days as a pastor, I saw this on a regular basis. I'd call some folks after missing them for about 2 or 3 Sundays, you know, just call them up and ask them, hey, you know, how you doing? It's been a while since I've seen you. I had a guy named Jeff. He's with the Lord now, but I would call him up after a couple of weeks. Jeff, where you been, man? I missed you. How you doing? Oh, I'm just going through some things right now, Pastor. Okay, well, why aren't you at church? You know, that's not an excuse to leave the church. That's an excuse to go to church. Because it's here that you have the community who loves one another, cares for one another, has deep affection for one another as family. That's where you go. And notice, when you are going through that, Peter's saying you have to work to maintain that brotherly love and affection and care for your brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Because here's the thing, all of us have something, right? All of us are going through some things. So instead of isolating yourself and living life on your own little private island, recognize that what you're going through is very similar to what other people are going through. And we work together to love one another with the love of Jesus. We bless under pressure. Now, why on earth would we do this? Peter gives us 3 reasons. This isn't number 3. 3 reasons. I had to count there for a second. 3 reasons for why we are to bless under pressure. The first one's right here in verse 9. Notice, he goes on to show us what this looks like. He says that we are not to pay back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing. Why? Because you were called for this. You see it right there? You were called for this. You were called to be in that home, to go to that school, to work at that job. You were called to that place, to be among those people. And you were called, once you got there, to be maligned, to be slandered, to be misrepresented, to be mistreated, to be dealt with evil. He called you to that. And he called you that when you receive those things, as he says in verse 9, you bless in response. He called you to that. That is not outside of God's will. That is God's will. Now you say, why on earth did he do that? Why couldn't he just call me to like Bermuda? You know, had a friend of mine, good friend of mine, his name's Sabidi. He pastors up in the D.C. area. I knew of him during my days when I was pastoring in Baltimore, and he moved to D.C. after spending a few years as the pastor of First Baptist Grand Cayman. And I understand, you know, God's will is good and perfect and wonderful and all of that. But I could have sworn that when he said that what Thabiti heard as Thabiti, it was really Ronjour. I really think that that was God's will for me, and he stole it. And I'm not happy about that. But but we've become really good friends. God called him over there. Why doesn't God call us over there? Why does he call us to the hard places with the hard people? Believe me, there are hard people in Grand Cayman also, trust me. But why does he call us to these difficult situations where we do the right thing and we aren't blessed for it? We do the right thing and we're mistreated for it. Why does God do this? The answer again is in verse 9. He says that you do this because you were called for this. Notice, you were called to be a blessing. you were called so that when you are in that difficult situation, you would be the agent of blessing into that situation. Not only that, you were called in verse 9, he says, so that you may inherit a blessing. You were called to be a blessing, and you were called to receive a blessing. Now we hear that, we're like, now we're talking. All right, so I do that and everything, I'm mistreated and I respond with blessing and, all right, bring it. Where is it? When's it coming? It's coming. That's it. It's coming. But why isn't it here yet? Because God is God. Trust that God is going to bring what He has promised you in His due time. You say, well, I'm going to need a little bit more than just, you know, because I said so. I mean, can you back that up with anything? Sure. And Peter does here. He gives us a passage from Psalm 34. In verses 10 through 12, it's a direct quote from Psalm 34. Look at this in verse 10. He says, for the one who wants to love life and see good days, there's the blessing, right? That's the blessing. Nobody wakes up and, you know, in the morning and says, nothing would thrill my soul more than to have a lousy day and a terrible life. Oh, man. Oh, I hope lightning strikes that tree in the backyard and smashes my car. That's everything I could want in life. No, that's not what you want. You want a long life. You want good days and all of that. Well, how do you get that? Well, look what he says. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Do you see what Peter's doing here? Peter's looking at Psalm 34 and he says, so when we are being mistreated, when evil is coming our way, if we want to love life and see good days, we don't respond back with evil and deceptive words. We respond back with blessing. See? He's just applying the psalm to the situation. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Notice, you hit delete on that email, not send. Right? You don't send that tweet. You don't start that angry rant on Facebook. Right? When you are in that situation, when you're receiving evil and all that, everything in you says, oh, it's on like Donkey Kong. Now let's do this. No, don't do it. Don't do it. Instead, respond with good. Respond with blessing. Respond with peace. Why? Verse 12. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. Think about this. The moment you've got your finger kind of dangling over that send button, and you're just ready to start World War III, ask yourself, is this worth the Lord turning His face away from me? Did you see it? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. When you fight fire with fire, you put yourself in the same category as those who are doing evil towards you. And when you do so, the Lord turns His face from you. But when you are receiving evil, when people are mean and nasty towards you, and they will be, and you respond with blessing, you respond with kindness, you respond with compassion, you respond with the love of Jesus, the Lord says, I see you. I see you in your situation, and I hear you when you're crying out to me. I'm recognizing you. When you're in that situation and you say, instead of me taking matters into my own hands, I'm going to respond with the love of Jesus, and I'm going to throw it all up to the Father and say, God, you please handle this. You plead my case. Lord, you defend me and fight my battles. And the Lord sees you when you respond in that way. Do you want the face of God to shine on you? Then don't retaliate. Bless when you're under pressure. Because when you are under pressure, when you bless under pressure, God's called you to receive a blessing. Well, God's called you to be a blessing. God's called you to receive a blessing. And lastly, in this passage here, we see God's called you to foresee His blessing. Look what He says. He says in verse 13, "Who will then harm you if you are devoted to what is good?" Are people harmed for doing the right thing? Peter? Yes. Yes, they are. In fact, Peter, you yourself know this. Peter spent a few nights in prison by this time. Read the book of Acts. Acts 4, Peter goes to jail. Acts 5, Peter goes back to jail. And then he's released from jail. And then he's back in jail. Acts 12, he's, sure enough, right back in jail. over and over and over again, Peter found himself in prison. Peter knows what this is like. One of Peter's best friends, James, the brother of his buddy John, he and his brother Andrew and James and John, they were all in the fishing business. And the Lord called them all at right about the exact same time. You read the Gospels to see all of that. His buddy James was executed in Acts 12. Right before Peter was thrown into prison. Peter knows the answer to this question. Who is there to harm you if you're devoted to what is good? It seems some days everyone is there to harm you when you do what is good, Peter. Which is why he goes on in verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Blessed when I'm in prison? Blessed when I'm blackballed. Blessed when they start some type of hashtag to ruin my reputation on social media. Blessed when I'm being shamed because I actually take God at His word. Blessed? Yes. Yes. You're blessed. But I can't see it here. No. Because it may not be here. Right now, what you've got to do is look forward to what is to come. It may not be here right now, but it will be in the day to come. And it's that hope that we have in what is to come that leads to what he says in the rest of this verse. He says, "Do not fear what they fear, nor be intimidated," verse 15, "but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy." He quoted Psalm 34 in verses 10 through 12. Here in verses 14 and 15, he quotes Isaiah 8. And it's a very similar situation. The people of Israel were under attack. They had the Syrians. They had the Assyrians. I mean, it was a mess. And the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, "Do not fear their fear." In other words, don't fear their intimidation. They look bigger than you. This alliance seems insurmountable. But he says, regard the Lord as holy. Recognize that there is no one like our God. Oh, the enemies can come in droves, myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands. That's okay. God's bigger. So what Peter does here in 1 Peter is he takes that, and you notice he adds a little note in the margin when he gets to the Lord. Regard the Lord as holy. And Peter says, let me just add a little note here. Regard Christ the Lord as holy. Because in 1 Peter, Peter recognizes that it's the Lord who is holy, and he realizes that the Lord is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Lord. So regard Him as holy. Look forward to the hope that is to come and recognize that in light of the hope that is to come, we don't have to fear anybody. Oh, they'll intimidate you. Oh, they'll move their muscle. They'll pull their weight. They'll do all of these things to make you feel like you're some little small Christian who's wildly outnumbered by the rest of society. Look at all these folks progressing over here. You're so backwards. You don't know what you're talking about. You and your archaic views and everything, believing in one God that's supposed to save everybody, believing that the blood of Jesus is supposed to cover a multitude of sins and all that. Get out of here with these backwards ideas. And He says, don't fear a single one of them. Regard Christ the Lord as holy. You put Him in a category all by Himself. There is no one like this Jesus. They can say whatever they want to say, and nothing will change that. And then He says, be ready, in verse 15, at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Do you notice what created the opportunity for you to make a defense? It was the fact that you blessed under pressure. They're throwing everything at you and you respond with, God bless you. They throw all this stuff at you and you respond with, I'm praying for you, friend. They're throwing everything at you and you respond with, Jesus loves you. And I love you too. And they're looking at you and they're going, what is with it with you? What is up? You know, what's going on? Why don't you fight back? There's the opportunity you have to tell them about Jesus. You can tell them, oh, I would easily fight back. I'm a sinner just like you. But I recognize that if I live this way, the wrath of God is great upon me. And He in His love, He showed me another way. He gave me His Son. And His Son, who was reviled and who was ridiculed and who was insulted, never reviled and ridiculed and insulted in return. In fact, at the moment when the pressure was the highest and when the air was the thickest, Jesus did not open up His mouth. But instead, He entrusted Himself to the one who judges justly. That, by the way, is 1 Peter 2. And He did that. And because He did that, He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Jesus lived a perfect life, and He was the one who deserved more than anything to nuke every single person on the earth. But instead, He loved, and He was kind, and He was humble, and He was patient. And because of that, He became the sacrifice that I needed for my sins. And I pray dearly that you would trust in Him like I trust in Him. There's the opportunity. You lose that opportunity when you're a jerk. What difference is there? Right? When you fight fire with fire, they see no need for a Savior. But when you respond with the love of Jesus, that's a different category for them. How did you do that? Where did that come from? And there you're able to tell them of the hope that is in you. I'm not living for this moment. I see something up ahead. And because of that, I can show you kindness today. Folks, don't lose sight of what's up ahead. Oh, don't lose sight of it. Don't you realize that there's a kingdom coming? Don't you realize that there's a Savior who's going to make all things new? Don't you realize that there is one who will take death and Hades and the evil one and all whose names aren't written in the book of life, and He will throw them into the lake of fire? Folks, our hope is secure. So you don't have to fight to protect your name. Your name is already secured in the heavens. You don't have to fight for people to like you when you have a God who loves you with an everlasting love. You don't have to fight to be, you know, number one or anything like that when the Lord says that He will exalt the humble in the last day. You don't have to fight. You can love in response. Now, he says, you have an opportunity to give a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Verse 16, he's got to clarify this. He says, do this with gentleness and respect. Notice, when you're defending the gospel, please don't be a jerk about it. Okay? You know, don't go around saying, you know, well, that's why you're going to hell. Don't do that. All right? Don't do that. All right? Be gentle. Be respectful about that. Share the love of Jesus, even when you're defending Christ. Keep a clear conscience, he says in verse 16. And notice what it does. So that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. The smear campaigns backfire. Because eventually, it will come up to the surface that all that they've slandered you with and all that they've accused you of just simply isn't true. God will make sure of it in His due time. He says in verse 17, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. It's better. It's better. You may have a Stephen Slater moment coming. You may have a moment where you just want to go nuclear. Just full all systems go, unrestrained rage. And it'll feel good in the moment, but it won't win anybody to Christ. You will ruin your reputation. You were called to bless under pressure. You may feel like it's like I'm throwing in the towel. I can't take it anymore. I deserve better than this. I'm out. And you will lose the opportunity to share Christ in that moment. You were called to this. Why? Because you were called by God to be a blessing. You were called by God to receive a blessing. You were called by God to foresee that blessing. And all of that comes your way when you bless under pressure. So my prayer for each one of you is that when the pressure is on, you don't fold. When the pressure is on, you don't retaliate. When the pressure is on, you don't blow up. But when the pressure is on, you bless. And in so doing, may our Lord Jesus open the opportunity for you to represent Him well. And by God's Spirit, may you draw someone from darkness into light. Amen? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Lord, You are so good to us. Your mercy truly does endure forever. And so, Lord, I pray that You would work right now, by Your Holy Spirit, move, Holy Spirit. Apply Your word to our hearts and our minds and our lives. Make us more like Jesus.
As you remain in an attitude of prayer, what is it that the Lord's calling you to? How is He leading you to respond? It could very well be that He's put on your heart someone you may need to go back and have another conversation with. Maybe it wasn't as intense as Stephen Slater, but the impact was the same. Could very well be that God is calling you to a deeper walk with Him, such that when you go back to work, you go back to school, you go back home to your family, that you know the Lord has greater for you. He's called you to being a blessing under pressure. And maybe that's how the Lord is convicting today, that you would surrender fully to the Lord and being more farsighted than nearsighted. Be able to withstand the pressure today and bless today to honor the Lord today and in the future. Maybe today you're here and you don't know Christ. You've heard hundreds or thousands of times that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and maybe that's more of an informational thing than it is a transactional thing for you. Maybe you've never trusted in Christ, and today maybe God's Spirit has placed it on your heart that you need Jesus. And would you respond to Him today by saying, Lord, I turn from my way of living, I turn from my sin, and I surrender to You, Christ, the one who died on the cross for me to pay that price in full for my sin. I trust in You today and ask You to forgive me and help me to follow You. However the Lord leads, would you take these moments and simply where you are, respond to Him and where He's leading. Almighty God, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. And Lord, for meeting us where we are and leading us where You desire for us to go and who we are to be in Christ. Thank You for transforming us from the inside out. And Lord, help us to be faithful to that which You are doing in our lives. And we love You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.